We've gotten to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk in before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house?' And they will say, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them.'" Let's pray. Lord, we all are excited about the prospects of something new dedicated to you, a building in this case, a house of the Lord. It could be a church building, and Lord, we're filled with optimism, but it takes then faithfulness to build that house, to keep it, to make it last. And so it is emphasized that this today to Solomon, as it was to David, that now the faithfulness of the people is the determining factor, that the house of the Lord is connected to the faithfulness of the people of Israel as to whether it will persist or not in your will. Teach us through this, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you buy something, there'll generally be instructions. You may not look at them, depending on whether you feel like you already know, but there'll be instructions for maintenance, how to maintain this new thing you got. You can't just buy a car, but you have to maintain it. You will get a warranty, and there'll be a schedule for warranty service. After so many miles, they expect you to bring it in under warranty. It may be free or cost a little bit. Of course, their hope is, well, when you get over the warranty period, when things are least likely to happen, that you'll be back later when more things are likely to happen, but have them repair it at normal cost. Gas has to be put into a car. Or for those with electric cars, you got to charge them up. And if you do that on a long trip, you got to allow extra days to get somewhere. You can't buy a home and expect it to survive without maintenance. They say a home that's unoccupied, and that's just occupation, is more likely to just fall apart. Houses won't keep maintain themselves, although there are several scary movies with houses that maintain themselves. You really have to maintain it yourself. At times, you have to paint something. The yard will have to be dealt with because leaves will fall, blow into your yard. Trash will be dropped out of a car and come into your yard. bushes will need trimming. Grass has to be mowed. Two of my chores growing up were to take out the trash and sweep the front porch. That's maintenance. The trash didn't take itself out. The front porch, unless the big wind came along, didn't sweep itself. We also had gutters that had to be cleaned out. Leaves would fall in the gutters, stop them up. We didn't have these fancy gutter guard things to keep the leaves out. Most things require maintenance. We have maintenance workers. That's their entire job, to maintain. Computers have to be maintained. Sometimes they go out of whack. Your clothes have to be maintained. Your kitchen cabinets have to be maintained. We had to maintain some of our plants last night. Yesterday, we brought them in from outside because it was a possible freeze that could take place. Even your mailbox has to be maintained. You have to get the mail out of it. If the lid falls off or the flag falls off, you have to fix that. When manufacturers make products, the ideal is to make the product as best as you can with the most quality put into it that can go into it. And from that point, responsibility is placed on the owner. Once the product is purchased, acquired by the new owner, then they have a responsibility to maintain it. Warranties will designate that the part of the manufacturer is guaranteed, but not your part of it. There'll be parts and there'll be service covered from the manufacturer for defects of their own doing. But they won't come and clean it for you. They won't, treat it properly. That's up to you. And most people understand this. It's so obvious that we know how to do that. And that's one of those things which you get something and people usually at first take special care to keep it nice. After a while, it gets to be more, common, and it may not be as cared for. But we know that. It's like when the weatherman says it's going to be cold, we know we might want to grab a coat. Weathermen have gone to telling us to wear a coat when we really have common sense of our own. What about the work of God? There are aspects of the work of God that God takes upon himself to maintain. God gave some absolute promises to Israel that were going to be carried out by God. And no matter what Israel did, they would still be carried out by God. Israel is God's conduit to the Messiah. The Messiah was, child of Abraham and son of David. And that was God's vehicle, his conduit to bring the Messiah into the world and to foreshadow him before he came. So that Israel was a means of communicating the gospel and providing the Savior through their nation. And God chose them for that. And so Israel's unfaithfulness to God did not hinder that plan. And we know they were unfaithful, that the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom fell. And until they were regathered, they were, not the nation anymore that they were. But the promise that God had made for the new covenant, the old covenant, where the emphasis was placed upon mankind's duty to God, keeping the law, but we couldn't keep the law. So the law, as Paul explains, was for the knowledge of sin. The new covenant, Jeremiah mentions in chapter 31, would be something God himself would do, because it was God's purpose to provide redemption. He didn't leave that up to Israel. Israel as a nation, as the vehicle to communicate the message of the gospel, their blessedness was connected to their faithfulness to God. But God's covenant to save, his purpose to save, was founded from before the foundation of the world. That was not going to be hindered by Israel. It would be fulfilled. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So the Lord says there's an unconditional aspect to his promise and plan for Israel. And they, in even all their unfaithfulness, won't hinder that from being fulfilled. Here on in chapter 9, Solomon is answered. You see that in the very first verse. It says, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do. This was like 20 years into a project. But the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. That's when he appeared to him in a dream and asked him what he wanted. He said, wisdom. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So the prayer that Solomon made, that God would tend to the building, tend to the house, listen to the prayers there. He said, I've heard that, and I'm going to do that. The seven things that Solomon specified in chapter 8 was when men take oaths at the house of the Lord. When Israel is defeated by an enemy and they come to the house of the Lord and pray. When there's no rain, when there's famine or other calamities, when foreigners pray there, when they go out to battle in the Lord's will, or when they are captured in battle, those seven areas, Solomon says, Lord, look to this house and hear these prayers and deliver, answer. And then in chapter 8, he prayed that Israel's heart would be inclined to God and to walk in his ways. Verse 57 and 58 of 1 Kings 8. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances which he commanded our fathers. They understood that their blessing was connected to faithfulness to God, that their hearts would be inclined to the Lord. This looks like a marriage. You know, if the hearts of each of the husband and wife are inclined toward the other, well, then the relationship is maintained, and there's a blessedness there. But if there is a departure, and there becomes instead an adversarial relationship between a couple, well, then there's no blessing. There's just cursing, basically. When parents raise their children, they seek to impart God's law into their hearts. Good parent. Good parents don't tell kids they can become another gender. They teach the law of the Lord, and they expose their children by having verses up all over the house. For example, according to Deuteronomy, they constantly discipline, they constantly instruct children so that they will follow the Lord. But the test comes then to the children. Parenting's hard, but a parent can be successful doing all that they can to train up a child. But at some point, the child has to do what he's been trained to do. And that test comes when he leaves home, generally. How is he when he gets to college? How is the child when they get married? And then they have their own family. They have their own life. They have their own freedoms and responsibilities. They have their own money. What are they like then? And so a parent does what the Lord does. He does his part and establishes the house of Israel. Then Israel is to be faithful to the Lord. And if they aren't, some of it is untouched because God's going to complete his eternal plan to save. But in the near term, there's going to be consequences for unfaithfulness. So this is what is obviously understood by people. When the Lord blesses us, we are responsible to fear the Lord and walk in his ways. We're not to just go our own way thinking God's going to bless us in our own way. We're blessed in God's way. So the Lord places responsibility on Solomon and Israel. And you see that in the text. He says in verse 4, as for you, this is Solomon, if you'll walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinance, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David did some bad things we know of. And yet his life as a whole, God remembers as one in which he followed the Lord with all of his heart and inclined his actions to the will of God. But he says, you know, verse six, if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And the house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all nations. So if you follow blessingness, if you do not follow you or your sons, then all that you've built, all that God has built in providing a nation would be overturned. The house of the Lord was set on a mountain. And the house of the Lord was very obvious from the surrounding land. So when you saw the house of the Lord built there, I mean, it was clearly visible. So if it were to be destroyed, it becomes a shame then, as he says, In verse 7, Israel will become a proverb and a byword. A proverb in the sense, and a byword in the sense that they're an example of consequences for not obeying the Lord. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Because it's obvious it's a pile of stones on top of a hill, a mountain. It's visible. The shame of Israel is invisible, which is what happened. And the answer will be verse 9, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. So there's the responsibility. The plan of God for Israel is, in one sense, wholly on God's promises to accomplish the overall thing. They persist regardless. But the practical experience of good or evil will be seen on the basis of whether they're faithful to the Lord or not, and whether they love the Lord or not. And they're not going to sin, and both, as we know, Israel first, and then 150 years or so later, Judah was gone. That was because of unfaithfulness, and then they were scattered. They were in exile 70 years from the first deportation until the Lord allowed a remnant back, and they rebuilt without the former glory. They rebuilt the temple. We see that in Ezra and Nehemiah, built the walls of Nehemiah. They restored the city and the temple. But their lives, because of disobedience, were destroyed. The nation was destroyed. Even though the extended plan of saving Israel was untouched. That was God was going to do regardless of what they did. But their lives were cursed because of their own foolishness. It's the same way a church is to maintain itself. First Kings 8, as I mentioned before, is, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. Well, for the church, we also must incline our hearts and commit ourselves to the service of our Lord Jesus. The church will not maintain itself. We don't just pray for the lost. We also witness to the lost. You see, that responsibility is placed upon us. Would it be better done by angels? I don't know. They surely would be more faithful, I'm sure, to it. They'd have some powers that we don't have. But, we're witnessing as people who have been saved by the grace of God. Some of these things the angels don't really have any experiential knowledge of. We give to the ministry of the church and other things to maintain them. They don't just go out and pick the money off the tree in the backyard of the church. We practice both our general duties and special gifts to build up the body of Christ. So also husbands are to love their wives. That doesn't come automatically or from outside sources, certainly. It's up to children to obey their parents in the Lord. That's the way children are blessed. Not by fighting against the authority of the parents and trying to run on their own wisdom, because although kids may not know it, their store of wisdom is pretty low at that point. For our way to be the most pleasant and blessed way, we must walk in the will of the Lord. That's in application of the eternal promises of God. There are people who view their salvation as a transaction that's heartless. They pray, they join the church, walk the aisle, whatever. After that, in their minds, everything they had to do in life toward God was completed. And now they just wait until they go to heaven, live their lives like everybody else does here, then wait until they go to heaven. The only difference between them and the world is that when they die, they'll go to heaven because they made a decision. But of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. There's both the pleasant way we have when we walk with the Lord, the blessed way, but you know, there's also consequences. And when there's chronic disobedience of that nature, where people just make a decision and you never see them again, those people didn't get saved. They're treating salvation as something they did, and that God just says, well, you know, they believed in me, so I have to take them to heaven, even though they're just as wretched as everybody else. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. The way of the wicked is hard. It is a harder life, unnecessarily harder, by being in rebellion against the Lord. We're not made for that, and the Lord is, of course, apt to judge it. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. There's a benefit to your body, even your physical body, by not having the care of rebellion upon you. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. She who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. So you're starting to see a theme here that when wickedness is in play, your bones get rotten. It saps your strength of your body. Blessed is the nation, Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. That's the blessed people whose God is the Lord, not just in a, you know, positional sense, like Israel was a chosen nation, but in a personal sense. Because if Israel was as a chosen nation, if the people did not personally love the Lord, they were not the people of God in a spiritual sense. So by design and consequence, life is harder when we do not maintain our lives in God's will. So when the Lord answers Solomon, he just saying, I've heard your prayer, and here's all you have to do. You walk with me, I'm your God, but if you go after other gods, you can't expect blessing. I'll scatter you, and even the house, which was so beautiful and took so long to build, and you would think from our standpoint, somebody builds us a house, we'll cherish it forever, we'll never tear it down. Well, God's not of that nature. When wickedness became the way of the land, the house which was used to approach him, he just had it torn down. James 4:6, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. So it's that humble trust and walking with the Lord. That's maintaining the relationship. The Bible doesn't teach these little catchphrases that some people use, let go and let God. I think there's even a song about that. Let go and let God. Well, there is a sense in which we surrender our will to the Lord. I guess you'd say that, let God have his way. But if you use that as a means to remove all your duty and responsibility, that's perversion of God. That God is the author of, shall we sin that grace may abound? That God is fine with our evil doings because he saved us by grace, and no matter what we do, we're saved. Instead, we apply God's faithfulness with our own faithfulness, trusting in him by his grace. That's the way we walk. That's the way we maintain this temple, the temple of our bodies. Because just like things, we must maintain our relationship with God. Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, that we can walk with you. We feel also was with Israel that we left to ourselves would only botch it all up. And without you from eternity choosing to accomplish your will, we would have no hope of salvation. Lord, if you should consider iniquity, who could stand? We're thankful to you, Lord, for your patience and mercy, your forgiveness, long-suffering, and for providing salvation, and for the joy of walking with you with your favor in Christ. May we maintain properly the lives you've given us in you. In Jesus' name, amen.